He's reading. Does it so well. Bless you, Alan.
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May the Lord add his blessing for that reading.
So we're back into Ephesians. We're carrying on in our series, working through bit by bit, sometimes verse by verse, but mainly passage by passage. We're going to have a look at these verses here from verse 15. We're looking at the wonderful things that God has done for us, for his mercy, for us who are his people, for Christians, genuine followers of Jesus, those who've come to him by faith and asked for Jesus to forgive them. Here in verse 15, Paul starts, it's kind of a new section. He starts it, for this reason. In other words, because of what we've just been looking at, because of what God has done for you, because of the fact, what has he done for us? We've looked at the fact he's chosen us. He's called us. He's chosen you as an individual. He's called you as an individual. He's adopted you into his family. You're a prince or a princess. Don't forget this. Don't forget it as we move through. This is what God has done for you. You're not just like the others. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's forgiven you of the past. He's forgiven you of the present. He's forgiven you for the future sins as well. This is a great thing that God has done for us. And then we saw last time that he's sealed us with his Holy Spirit to make absolutely sure that we cannot lose what he's given to us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't God good? He is so good. This is what we have in Jesus. Now, because of the fact that God has done those things, made them Christian, Paul says, look, this is, I want you to know more. There's even more. Because you're Christians, because I'm confident that you're God's people, I pray for you. And there are certain things that he prays. And we're going to have a look at those things that Paul prays for them. But can I just pause before we get into this? Where's my clicker? Just pause before we get in. And apart from the seal of the Spirit, which we looked at last time, that guarantees our inheritance, guarantees that we will get to heaven, there's a couple of other things here that Paul gives, why he's confident that they're Christians. He says, if you've got your Bible in front of you, and if you haven't, let me read it to you. He says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. Here are Paul's evidences of the genuineness of their faith. These are things which he's heard about in them that convince him not only what he saw when they were sealed with the Spirit, but what he's heard and keeps hearing about them since, that convinces him that these people really are Christians. And if it was true of them, then it would be true of us as well. These things should be true of us. Firstly, he said, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus. Now, he'd been with them at the beginning. If you remember, it was Apostle Paul that was there, and he's with them. He knew these people, but he wasn't with them now. He was in a different place. So reports kept coming to him of what they were like, of the way they were living, of the change in their lives. So he'd heard about their faith in Jesus. Not simply going to church, but the way their belief in Jesus had changed their life. He'd been with them at the beginning. He'd seen them sealed with the Holy Spirit. But he'd heard also of the effects of that, the effects of their faith in Jesus, that they would, had turned, clearly they'd turned from their old behaviours, their old attitudes, and that now they were willing to take a stand for Jesus and a stand with Jesus, regardless of the costs and the consequences. They were willing to identify as followers of Jesus. He'd heard about their turnaround in life, their faith in Jesus. You know, our faith in Jesus will always make a difference in our life. It isn't simply that we go to church. It isn't simply that you say, yes, I believe. There's a bit of the Bible says that devils believe, but they're not saved. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. It will have an effect. I pray with Paul that our faith in Jesus will continue to have an effect in our lives, in your lives. That's the first thing, the faith in Jesus. One of the evidences of that is also love for each other. He says, I've heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints. The key evidence of reality. It's easy to say, yeah, I believe, but you know, one of the key things, the key signs of being a real Christian is that we love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But specifically that. We'll love other people as well, but specifically there will be a love and a regard and a respect and a passion for God's people. Look at what, these are the words of Jesus himself. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. What should be one of the great marks? It's love. It's why it's so devastating to God. And it brings so much discredit when people don't see love in God's people. Let me plead with you this morning. Be careful what you say about the church to people who aren't believers. Let me plead with you never, ever to run down the church, however frustrated you might be with people. It's by your love that the world will know. If you're going to go and criticize, if you leave this place and criticize someone else in this place, or someone else that you know as a Christian, maybe someone in another church, and they profess to be a Christian, you run them down, you're working against what God is saying by your love for one another. I'm going to plead with us that we keep this in our minds at all times. I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for the saints. It grieves my heart when I hear people saying, I don't mind Jesus, but I don't like the church. And when Christians say, I struggle with the church, or people who would profess to be Christians, and they say, I love Jesus, but I struggle with church. You know, this is God's family. How can you be part of the family and say, I don't like my family? What does it say? Contradicts everything that we're about. You know, when he says, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, there's a real problem there. We should love the church. One of the marks is that we should love the church. We should want to be in church. We should want to be with God's people. And if you struggle with God's people, then pray that God will work in your heart to give you a love for them, because you should love them. I know some of us are pretty unlovely. But as we're going to see now, one of the things that God does is give us the power to do things that we couldn't do by ourselves. It's not just about us. So if you struggle with love, if there's somebody that you struggle to get on with, here or in another place of worship, somebody who's a Christian, don't just accept that that's the way it's going to be. I encourage you this morning, get with the Lord and say, Lord, would you give me a love? Would you help me to love them? And then try and do something rather than just wait for the blessing to float down. Go out and do something that puts it on the line to show that you love them. Hey, those are just the first two. That's just a preamble to start with. Let's get to the real stuff. This man here, this is William Randolph Hearst. Some of you may have heard of him. He was the Rupert Murdoch of the first half of the 20th century. Had a huge publishing empire in America. Incredibly rich man. Controlled the press over in America for the first 50 years of the 20th century, the 1900s. He was known for his collection of artworks. He loved to collect art and valuables. And one day he was perusing through a book and he saw something. He thought, I've got to have that. I've got to have that. And so he sent his people out to find this treasure. And they searched high and low until eventually they looked through the inventory of what was in his collection and they found that he already owned it. He'd got so much, but he didn't realize it. And I tell you that because that's what we can be like. In Jesus, we have so much, but sometimes we don't realize it. We are rich beyond, as who was the guy, the singer, the name has gone from me now, who said, I'm rich beyond my wildest dreams. Ah. Williams, Robbie Williams. Remember that? When he signed a record with I think it was EMI, he said, I'm rich beyond my wildest dreams. You know, as Christians, we are rich beyond our wildest dreams. We have so much. And Paul says, I want you to know what you've got. I'm saying to you this morning, God wants you to know. I want you to know what's yours. I do not want you to live as your pastor. I don't want you to live as paupers. I want you to know and enjoy and appreciate and experience all that God has given to you. You know, sometimes as Christians we can say, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I could do that. I wish, I wish, I wish. You know, the Bible says there's nothing impossible with God. If God has said something, he can do it. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. There is nothing, nothing beyond God's power that's at work with you. We're going to come to think of that power in a moment. There's three specific things that I want us just to flag up for you here in this passage this morning. There's a fourth, but I'm not going to have time to deal with it. The fourth is found in verse 17. I keep asking that God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Okay, I might come back to that one because perhaps that's where I should have been this morning. Paul's prayer is that they would know God, know him better. But we're going to move on. Verse 18. It says, I pray that you, your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know what the hope to which he has called you. I pray that he would, that you might know the hope to which he has called you. If we forget our hope, if we forget what we have in Jesus, if we forget where we're going, then we will feel the weight and the crosses and the difficulties of life. We will feel the weight of responsibility. We'll feel the difficulties more than the joys of being a Christian. Jesus said, you know, take up your cross and follow me. And sometimes the cross of following Jesus feels mighty weighty, doesn't it? What's the antidote to that? How do we counter that? The counterweight, the antidote is to keep our eyes fixed on glory. That's what Jesus did. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He literally carried the cross for the joy that was set before him. And Paul says, I want you to know the hope for which you've been called. Hope has a galvanizing effect. If you forget what's ahead, if you forget what's promised, then you're going to struggle. This little chap here, great example for us. In a laboratory study a few years ago, it was found that mice, when they were in water, if they were put in water, they would give up swimming pretty quickly and drown. However, it was found that if the little mouse, when they were near exhaustion, if it was picked out of the water, put on dry ground, allowed to sort itself out and get itself together again, and then was put back in, what they found was that the mouse would keep swimming for longer. So gradually, where to start with they gave up very quickly, if they took them out and gave them a bit of respite, that first stretch of swimming would be much longer. In other words, the prospect of being picked out kept them going. The prospect that if he kept going long enough, he'd be lifted out, kept the mouse swimming. Hope keeps us going, knowing that there's something better to come for. Our Christian hope is in two ways. Let me briefly say this. There's a future hope, which Romans 8 speaks about. It speaks about heaven. You know, we're living in a world that's constantly decaying. We're living in bodies that most of us know are in the process of decay. Everything in the universe is declining, but as Christians, we're looking forward to heaven where things will never decay. They will always be perfect. It's always going to be A1. We're always going to be on top of our game. We're always going to be 21 or whatever the ideal age is. I think the ideal age is 54, by the way. When Jesus comes back, he's going to do away with sin. He's going to punish Satan. Satan will be put into the place of punishment. He's not going to affect anything anymore. And he's going to restore the world to how it was made to start with. Jesus is going to come and reign. We'll be reigning with him. And it's going to be perfect. And all of creation is going to be perfect forevermore. Hallelujah. That is our hope. Brothers and sisters, that is what we've got to look forward to. And I just want to say amen to that. Wonderful. Don't give up, because that's what we've got looking to come. But there's a present aspect to this as well. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, this is why we don't give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For, get this, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Some of you might think, if this is a small trouble, I'd hate to think what is a big one. Well, read the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read it and you'll find what Paul had gone through. He'd gone through hunger. He'd gone through persecution. He'd gone through being stoned almost to death. He'd nearly died. Everybody was against him. That, you know, he knew what it was. He said, those are small troubles and they won't last very long. Yet, he said, this is the thing. This is where the hope is. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. The troubles that you're going through, the struggles that you're going through with Jesus, whatever they are, whatever your weakness, whatever the point that you're finding difficult as a Christian, by the grace of God, with the help of God, that is producing in you something good. It's not meaningless. It is valuable. God will use it to build you and to give you a reward, a glory that will vastly outweigh, that will make the troubles that you're going through now seem like, you know, which seem huge, they will just seem like little scraps of dust when you get to glory. That's why we don't give up. The hope to which God has called us. The second thing is Paul talks here. He says, I pray that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now that's talking about something different to heaven. I want you to look carefully, note carefully what he says there. He says it is God's glorious inheritance, his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now this is wonderful. This isn't about what you'll get. This isn't about what I'll get. This is about what God will get. This is about God's inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's God's inheritance in the saints, in God's holy people. It is, staggeringly, this is you and me. God's inheritance is you and me, his people. Now just think about that for a moment. It tells us that you are precious, that you are valuable in God's eyes. That God is looking at you and he's looking forward to having you in heaven. The whole purpose, the whole point of inheritance is you look forward to it, don't you? And it's going to make, in some way, it's going to enrich you. You're going to have something that you didn't have. You're looking forwards to it. God's inheritance is us. And he is looking forwards to having us in heaven. He's looking forwards to having you in heaven. Isn't that great? You think, how can it get better for God? But he says it will be better for him when we are there with him. Wow. Paul wants us to know. And he prays that we, God's people, might realize just how valuable we are. How valuable you are to God. You are his treasured, precious possession. And Paul says, I pray to these people here, and I will say to you this morning, I pray that you might know this, that you might believe it, that you might live with it, that you might live with this daily sense of whatever else is happening, that you are precious to God, that he loves you. You are the apple of his eye, whoever you are, whatever you struggle with, whatever you've done. And that you might experience the force of this reality in your mind and in your thinking and in your heart. And this is so precious because so many people think they're actually not worth very much. You know, well, I'm just little me. I've said that, you know that. I don't think I'm very much, but in Christ, thank God. I'm going to say it because it's true. Thank God I'm a child of God. Thank God that I'm not just little me. In the grace and the mercy of God, I'm God's child. I'm a prince. And you're a princess and you're a prince. You're not just little you that's gone through so much. You will be Jesus' pride and joy. He will hold you up as his prize in heaven. He loves you. He delights in you now. This is good news. The riches of God's inheritance in the saints. And lastly, the third thing, the power of God. He says, I pray that you might know the power of God. His incredibly, incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that is working in you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is resurrection power. It is unstoppable power. The word that's used is dunamis. The Greek word. Does it remind you of anything, dunamis? Yeah, that is. It's dynamite. Dynamite power. Explosive power. By the Holy Spirit. Now, what have we said before? You're a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit in you. You have got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. I wonder how often we find ourselves thinking, I want to do this, or I want to stop that, but I just can't, I haven't got the power. And if you're like most of us, you probably feel that quite often. Here's the remedy, here's the antidote to this venomous lie of Satan that we can't do things. We can. It's in the power and the strength of Jesus. This power is available to us. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power of resurrection. It's the power of creation. God is able to keep you. God is able to keep you as you trust yourself to him. His power is available to you. It's power to overcome temptation. Power to fight off the devil. Power to overcome the inclinations of our natures and cravings. Power to keep us going when we feel like giving up. Power to trust him in the midst of the darkest situations. Power to yield ourselves to him and give ourselves, even when things don't get better. It's power to be able to hold on. And remember this morning, you don't have to do this life alone. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You have him in you. And so my prayer for you this morning is the same as Paul's was, that we believe and we call on this power of God, that we believe these wonderful things, that we might know them for ourselves. Have you been feeling a bit jaded lately? Little joy, maybe struggling, feeling weak, lacking motivation as a Christian? Maybe because you've lost your vision. You stopped looking up, you stopped looking to heaven. You've not been thinking enough about your hope. Let me encourage you again this morning. Think about your hope. Think about what God has done, what he's got for you. Think about what he's doing for you, even through the difficulties of life now. They're achieving for you. They're bringing something about that is better. It's not meaningless. God is at work in your life. So I want to encourage you, go back and thank God again for what he's done, for what he is doing, and for all that he will do. Keep your hope in mind. For those of us who sometimes struggle with feeling small and unimportant, yes, as we've said, in some ways that's what we are, but we're not unimportant to God. We're not small before God. God can take the most unlikely people. In fact, he does take the most unlikely people. And he uses them, and you're God's inheritance. You're precious to him. Remember that. Please, please remember that you're precious, valuable to God. So valuable that he gave his only son for you. He bought you with the greatest, the supreme price, the precious blood of Jesus. That is how much he loves you and cares for you. And maybe you're feeling weak and you're feeling tired and the struggle is just about overwhelming you. And here's the good news. Just go back to that power. Come to him. Humble yourself before him. And ask him that his power will be at work, that it will come through, that it will work for you. Rely on him, depend on him, trust him. And then take a step out in faith, believing him. Because you won't experience it until you step out. You won't but experience it until you take him at his word. You won't feel it welling up in you, then go and do it. You've got to step out in faith, trusting that his power will come through for you. I pray, says Paul, that you might know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Father, oh, may these things be true for us also. May we live in this hope. May we know, may it empower us, may it invigorate us, may it motivate us. May we constantly be encouraged by the fact that you consider us to be valuable and precious, that we add to your riches, that we are your inheritance, and you're looking forwards to us being with you in heaven, that in some mysterious, strange way, heaven will be even better for you when we get there. And Lord, we thank you for your power, and I pray that we will live in it, that many of us here in the days to come will have accounts to tell of what you've done in us, as your power has been at work, as we've struggled and striven with temptation and with issues in our life and with discouragement, and we've found that with you we've managed to keep going. Your power has been at work in us. You've enabled us to do things which we never thought we would be able to do. I thank you that many of us already have that. Many of us can look back and think, I never thought I'd get through that. I never thought I'd be here today. I never thought that such and such would happen. Never thought I'd get over that particular situation. And bet we have. And we thank you for it. God, grant these things, that we might know them, that we might experience them more and more. For your glory, we ask it. Amen. So I want us to finish this morning with a song that takes us back.